So this morning's text is going to be coming from Psalm 19, as Jim let us know. So at Psalm 19, I'll begin reading in verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Psalm 19 is arguably one of the most majestic psalms in the entire Psalter. C.S. Lewis calls it the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the entire world. And this is quite impressive, especially considering that C.S. Lewis was the English literature professor at Oxford. So he had read quite a lot of literature. Another commentator said, "This is a Mount Everest psalm. It starts in the heights of heavens and ends in the depths of our heart. It goes from the splendor of creation to the secrets of our lives. It starts with his majesty and ends with our meditation. It goes from his power in creation to his power in our lives." This truly is a wonderful psalm, and it's my great privilege to preach it this morning. This psalm can be divided into three sections. The beginning of the psalm, verses 1 through 6, speak of God's glory in his creation. The middle of the psalm, verse 7 through 11, speak of Scripture's inspiration and the glory that God gets from that. And the end of the psalm, verses 12 and 14, speak of our great need for salvation and for sanctification. This morning, we're going to focus on the beginning of the psalm, verses 1 and 6. In this section, we'll find phrases like, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." When reading this section, we are struck by the beauty of the language. This section is a masterpiece. It encourages God's people to stop and reflect. Think about the beauty of creation and how it reveals its creator. And what a wonderful act of God's providence that today we have such a beautiful day to put these principles into practice. We often have our eyes on the next goal, on the next job, that next promotion, or the next stage of life. But how often do we stop and look? How often do we take our eyes off of the earth where our problems lie and raise them to the heavens where our solution rests? How often do we have a complaint on our lips about how the world should be better instead of a thanksgiving of all the blessings God has provided? James tells us, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." In light of this, our lips should ever flow with thanksgiving to our God. Let us not be like the spoiled child who believes they are entitled for everything. Which one of us do not despise such a fellow and think that he should appreciate what he has been given? But look what the Lord tells us. He warns us, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So if we can all see so clearly that the entitled child maybe need a spanking or at least some discipline or some appreciation, how can we be like the spoiled child who takes for granted God's good creation and doesn't ever flow with thanksgiving to the God who's given it? Let us not be guilty of such practice. Now we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we also know that the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Therefore, fighting against the temptation to be unappreciative and to go right past God's good creation without even thinking of him is something that is going to be difficult. But our Lord does tell us how we can do it. He says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into this temptation." Friends, we are not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. We know how the sin of ingratitude so easily creeps into our hearts. Let us therefore watch and pray that we may not enter into this temptation. Let us thank God for all of his great creation, including that of the sun. Our psalm describes the sun in this way: as a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. What marvelous imagery. What an encouraging example how to meditate on God's revelation, on God's creation, to appreciate all that God has given us. Now, many of us may not have the poetic skill to pen such memorable words, but we can all stop from time to time and look at the sky and say, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork." This text also reveals that we are not cosmic accidents, that this universe was created by a personal God. The universe did not come into existence by spontaneous self-generation, that is, to believe that the universe came from nothing. The beginning of the universe was not nothing, and that nothing did not go bang, and that nothing did not create everything. We need to take every thought captive. Let us take every belief to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What do the scriptures say? Does it say in the beginning was nothing? No. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, there was not anything that was made. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. Jim spoke about the stars. Scientists tell us that even Jim's beautiful picture, what he saw, right, in the clearest day, without the pollution, hopefully, there's only about 2,000 stars up there. Now, it is difficult to count all 2,000 that we can see because you kind of lose track, right? But there's only 2,000 that the naked eye can see. But scientists now tell us there are billions of stars out there, and our God has created them all. These scriptures are absolutely clear. The heavens and the earth are created by a personal God who loves us and cares for us. At the center of reality, or the universe, is not a lifeless, purposeless force, but rather a creator God that made everything to reflect his glory. The beloved Paul describes it this way: by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Creation is the handiwork of God. And this is why when we look at the heavens, we see the glory of God. When we look at the world, we can clearly see that it is the byproduct of the hand of the Lord. As you look at creation, it's just this undeniable and instantaneous revelation that this was, somebody created this, and it was our Lord. We can see that the world is full of design and purpose. God has not left himself without a witness in the world. He has written his names his name in the sky for all to see. The psalmist says, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What this means is that the God of creation is proclaiming a message that God exists everywhere and at all times. The Tower of Babel scattered the languages so that we couldn't understand each other. But God's message is in the sky, and it doesn't need to be translated. Everyone can clearly hear and perceive that God has made it. Day in and day out, God is declaring to all of us through creation, there is a God, and he is great. Now, creation is proclaiming this message, but the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we listening? Spurgeon once said, if a person can look at the wonder of creation and still declare himself to be an atheist, he is either a liar or an idiot. Now, this may seem like strong words, but isn't this what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1? Paul argues that the problem of unbelief in God isn't God's good creation, but man's evil perception. He describes it this way. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. As we can see, God has clearly revealed himself in the world. But men in their wickedness suppress this knowledge. They exchanged the truth for a lie, and they decided to worship the creature rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. This means that there are no true atheists. There are no true agnostics either. There are only rebel sinners who have closed their eyes, shut their ears, and hardened their hearts. They've refused to believe the truth and be saved. They are stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, why would anybody do this? Why? Because they love the lie and they hate the truth. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In other words, as Ephesians tells us, they are dead in their sins. Jesus tells us, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Who's the light? Jesus is the light. There are no neutral people. There are people who hate the light. They hate Jesus. They hate the proclamation of the gospel. They hate creation constantly telling them that there is a God and he is great, because they know that if they come to the light with their sins, they will be exposed. They will be convicted as a sinner, and they will need to repent and turn away. Atheists love to say, and in fact, an atheist told me this when I was a small child, that God is a fairy tale for those afraid of the dark. But our passage tells us that atheism is a fairy tale for those afraid of the light. What this means is that there is no honest skeptic. They have all suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. The famous atheist John Paul Sartre once said, "With my mind, I can categorically deny the existence of God, but with my heart, I cry out for him." On another occasion, he said, that God does not exist, I cannot deny. That my whole being cries out for God, I cannot forget. No matter how much Sartre tried, he could not forget God. He could not get God out of his heart. Why? Because God's word tells us that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. He placed eternity in the heart of this atheist. God has also placed eternity in your heart. The question is, what will you do with it? Will you try to deny God? Will you try to evict God from your heart? If you try, you will never succeed. The most you can do is sear your conscience with a hot iron. But wisdom is justified by her children. Can you not see that the way of the world leads only to death, decay, and suffering? Proverbs declares this: there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. All those under the sound of my voice, I plead with you, why should you die? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. What will you do when you stand before God naked in your sin? What will your defense be? Who will you blame? Will you be like Adam who tried to blame his neighbor, Eve? Will you be like Eve who tried to blame the devil? Are you going to try to argue that the devil made you do it? No. The scripture says each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desires, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. The devil didn't make you do it. You made you do it. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It was you who didn't submit to God. It was you who didn't resist the devil. It was you who believed the serpent when he said, hath God said, and you ate the forbidden fruit, and you will reap the consequences. Did God not tell you, and the day that you eat it, you shall surely die? And what did you do with that knowledge? You ignored him. You thought you knew better. You didn't believe God's word. I encourage us all to wake up and smell the coffee. None of our excuses will help us. Did they work for Adam? Did they work for Eve? No. And they will not work for us. Many unbelievers think that when they die, they'll stand before God and they'll simply repent of their sins. As they see God clearly and they see their sin clearly, they'll simply repent. But what do the scriptures say? It is appointed man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Let us never forget that death is the great key that unlocks the door to eternity. And once we cross over, we can never go back. The door is locked behind you, and there is no escape. Just as Noah preached year after year of the judgment to come, and people refused to believe him, so God's creation and God's people preach to you year after year, but will you choose to believe? Recall what happened when the ark was shut and the flood waters began to pour. You could almost hear the wicked people desperately running to the ark and banging on the ark, asking for pardon and asking to get in. But did they get in? No. What was the response? Guilty. They were all sentenced to die. Only those who were in the ark survived. So too will none survive the ark, the wrath of God. When they stand before him in their sins, they will beat their breasts and say, woe is me, a sinner destined to die. They will come to see that our God is a consuming fire and that it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. There is no forgiveness once we pass the door of death. Some think that when they stand before God, they will be able to convince him that they really were a good person. But what does Psalm 19 say? Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. What this means is we are more sinful than we even think. The things that you're convicted about when you think you're a sinner are not nearly as bad as you really are. We often think of ourselves as okay or slightly bad, but this scripture tells us we're much, much worse. God's word tells us, gives us this perspective about ourselves. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, takes us away. Elsewhere, the scriptures tells us, or describes man in this way, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. So if the scriptures here tells us that man at his heart, his inmost self is destruction, And it also tells us that God tells us to cast these people out. Why would we think that we will get in if God tells us that we will not? Now, there are other people who think that they will stand before God and claim, not enough evidence, not enough evidence. But this is to accuse God. You dare accuse God, O man? You claim that there's not enough evidence, but what do the scriptures say? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. And their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And the scriptures also say, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Fellow sinners, we all know that God exists. We also know that we have all sinned. And we know that God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. And we not only know this, but we do them and give approval to those who practice them. Because of this, we also know that we are doomed to die and we're doomed to stand before God. And because of that, we're all enslaved to lifelong fear of death. Well, I'm here to also proclaim not just bad news, but good news. There is hope. The God of creation that people have rejected is also the God of Scripture who proclaims, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And who is the simple? But he who says that there is no God. The Bible says, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This morning so far I have tried to warn you of the judgment to come, and now I'm here to proclaim to you the great reward in keeping God's word. Listen to the words of Jesus when he was asked, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. That's Jesus Christ, our only way of salvation. Paul answered the same way when the Philippian jailer asked him, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Jesus declared plainly, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He also said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Do you see yourself as spiritually bankrupt? Are you spiritually poor in spirit? If so, come to Christ. He became poor so that we could become rich. If you have not come to Jesus, I beseech you to bow the knee today. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Always remember, this good news, the good news of the gospel, is good news for you. It's not just good news for your neighbor. This is your good news. God brought everyone here for a reason. God is sovereign, and he's brought you here. And he invites you to his throne of grace. Will we not come? We have two choices. You can either willingly bow the knee to the Lord today and be destined for glory that's unspeakable, or you could be forced to bow the knee later and continue to be destined for hell. The God who cannot lie tells us this when he says, at the name of Jesus, every tongue should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love how Psalm 2 puts it. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Come and see that the Lord is good. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will never put you to shame. And for those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, praise him repeatedly. Do not lose the joy of your salvation or your first love. Let your heart be full of gratitude and never lose the wonder of it all. Do not just sit there and be sitting there with the lights out, the wheels turning, but the hamster is dead. When you hear the gospel, does your heart rejoice, or is it simply the same old, same old? This is our good news. This is our message, that we will inherit the earth, that all things will be ours. We are forgiven. This is good news. This is always good news. I'm talking about not someone else's Savior, but I'm talking about your Savior. I'm not talking about someone else's God, but I'm talking about your God. What's interesting, if you look at Psalm 19, the beginning uses Elohim, which is a general name of God. Just general, means like God. And that's how it's translated, actually, in English. And the next part, when you get to the law of the Lord, that Lord is in all caps, if you look in your Bible. And that's the personal name of God. Right? So everyone can see that God, a general being, intelligent being, created the universe. But only those who have eyes to see, and only those who have tasted and experienced Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, through his word, know the personal name of God and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We must always remember that the heaven and hell are not separated by millions of miles, but 13 inches from the heart to the head. Do we just have an intellectual understanding of God, or do we know him personally? Jesus says, you must be born again. Have you been born again? Are you changed? Do you walk with the Spirit? Do you love him? Do you rejoice in the God of your salvation? Do you rejoice when you look at the beautiful rising sun or the splendor of the starry night? Do you rejoice when you feel the cool breeze or when you hear the thunder roaring? Thank God for his creation. Proclaim with the psalmist, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. And finally, as you enjoy God's good creation and you have your heart is full of thanksgiving, remember that the best moments in this life are merely a foretaste of the future glory to come. Well, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the wonderful things God has for those who love him. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Please join me in a word of prayer. Dear God, we know that you are great. We know that you have made your message abundantly clear for all to see. We know that you have created the world and that you call all men everywhere to come and believe in Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord, that you would help anyone here today who has not come to know you personally, or even wonders if they know you personally. I ask that they would bow the knee, that they would repent willingly and be saved, that they would not leave this room until they know for sure that they are right with you. God, for those of us who have come and tasted that you are good, have bowed the knee and love you, I ask that you would help us to be thankful, to not be like the spoiled child who's ungrateful. But we would enjoy your good creation. We would enjoy the sunrises, that we would look up and just praise you and thank you for your goodness in this age and the age to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.